The title of today's sermon is The Pulling Down of Strongholds. And God does give us His Word so that we can know what to do. If we lean to our own reasoning and say, you know, I think I'll do this in this certain situation. I'll approach this problem in this way because it seems good to me. Yes, God says that we should do it one way, but I think it's better to do it another way. Brethren, that is not how we, as Christians, are led by God's Holy Spirit. We are led, first of all, and primarily by God's Holy Spirit, by doing what God says in His Word. Every word of God is inspired. It is the breath of God. It's breathed by God. It's the Word of God. And we're to do it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, brethren. And I'd like to ask the question, first of all, what is a stronghold? We're going to be talking about the pulling down of strongholds. We'll also be talking about the casting down of imaginations. The scripture we'll see in just a moment will say that. What are imaginations? These are words that appear very rarely in the scriptures. The word stronghold appears only once. And I'll just give it to you right up front so that you can put it in your notes, brethren. It's Ochroma, I'll just spell it, O-C-H-U-R-O-M-A, and it means a strong defensive place. We'll go into what it is. And the word imaginations, I'll give that one to you. It's the Greek word where we get our word logistics from. It means calculating, computing, reasoning, the reasoning mind. It only occurs twice in the scriptures, once that we're going to look at right now in 2 Corinthians. The other one is in Romans 2:15, if you'd like to put it there. Imaginations. Logismos. L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. It's like our word logic. Brethren, in 2 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 10. And in chapter 10, let's begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians is a very interesting letter. It's where Paul is following up. He's under a bit of duress because he's been accused by the congregation for not doing a number of things and doing a number of things improperly. He's working with those people to take up a collection for some saints in dire need. It's a project that's been going on for about a year. He's also addressing the man who was put out of the church by the congregation for his indiscretion, his fornication, his taking in an adulterous situation of his father's wife. And this man has been put out of the church by the congregation for a long time, even though the man has repented, and Paul says it's time to do something else. Indeed, Paul had brought the matter to the entire congregation so that the whole congregation might address it. And then Paul told the people in Corinth, I'm going to try to come to you. And yet God's Spirit directs and guides and brings circumstances our way. And Paul was taking care of a few things and hadn't got there yet. And people were saying, Paul, you didn't keep your word. And Paul is explaining, you know, here's what God wants us to do. Here's what God says we have to do. This is the Word of God. And brethren, I am so thankful that we do have the words of Paul. If all we had was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of the other writings, there would be so little that we would understand, that we would be wise enough to put together, to see all of these things like healing, breaches among the brethren, going to the brethren, how to deal with problems in the church, what the right attitude is. But let's read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, Paul is explaining to those who are in the church, to those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, that there is a difference. We don't address problems. We don't face things in the way that the world does, but we face them on a higher plane. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There are some people that say, you know, you don't fight. You don't stand up for what's right. That's ungodly. You just meekly and quietly sit back and let things go on as they will, or as we said last week's message, sometimes you just let things fester and fester till they rot out. That's not God's way. We are to fight spiritual battles. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. That means that they are divinely powered weapons, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. So we see here that a stronghold, whatever it is something that needs to be pulled down, torn down, eradicated, gotten rid of. So when we see a stronghold, it is not a good thing. It's picture a fortress, a picture something that is impregnable. But they need to be pulled down, the ones that Paul is talking about here. Continuing in verse 5. Casting down imaginations. So whatever these imaginations are, we've asked the rhetorical question, what are imaginations? They are something that need to be torn down, cast down, pulled down, brought down. And what else needs to be brought down? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So that there we start to get some kind of idea of what a stronghold is and imagination is. They are things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They are something that are not right. They're big. They're strong. They're immovable. But they need to be torn down. And they can't be torn down in a carnal way. You can't get a battering ram. You can't take fire to them and burn them down. It takes the mighty power of God to tear down the strongholds and to cast down the imagination. And for what purpose? He answers that at the end of verse 5. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's interesting the way that he says that. Bring them into captivity. Our thoughts run the gamut. They go from one end of the spectrum to the other, brethren. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. We're told that over and over. Bringing into captivity every thought. So that's saying that our thoughts range outside of God's law, outside of obedience to Christ. But we're to bring them into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. So let's talk a little bit more about what strongholds are and imaginations are as Paul uses them here. I've given you the Greek word, and I've made the point that he doesn't use these anywhere else except with the case of imaginations, and he uses it once in Romans 2:15, and there it's translated as thoughts. So we're talking about what goes on in the mind. We're not talking about a huge fortress with 30-foot walls. You know, there were ancient forts in the old days. We have a different kind of defense system in today's world. But in the old days, people built castles or fortresses and so forth. But these fortresses that Paul's talking about, they exist in our minds. There's something that are in our minds that need to be breached, torn down, gotten into, and eradicated. These impregnable strongholds and vain imaginations are things in our mind that need to be torn down. Brethren, they are in a place that is extremely difficult to get to. And we can't get to them by our own reasoning, by our own carnal weapons. That's not the way to get to them, brethren, because they are impregnable. That means they're not able to be gotten through. They cannot be conquered. They are impervious to attack. There's nothing, you know. You can't get to them by torture or by self-will. Or by our own methods, brethren. A stronghold or an imagination is spoken about here. They're anything that needs to be dismantled and eradicated totally out of a Christian's life. Protestants are not taught to tear down strongholds. They read this scripture. And they think that this has to do with problems in the world, that we need to have a better social structure of serving a society. And they'll say that these carnal weapons are things like protests or picket lines or getting together a coalition or voting. And they say, that doesn't work. You just have to put it in God's hands. Well, it's true. You have to put it in God's hands, but they don't recognize where these strongholds are. Protestants don't tear down strongholds because they approach our religion from Jesus loves you as you are. You can keep the strongholds in your mind. You can keep the vain imaginations. You don't have to bring every thought into obedience to Christ because Christ eradicated the law. Christ did it all for us. Christ tore down the strongholds, and so that we don't need to. Paul makes it very clear, and this is the Word of God, and it is written to us, that, brethren, it's our responsibility. We have the weapons that are mighty to God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have to fight these battles. And as I go a little bit further into the Scriptures, it'll be very clear what some of these strongholds are. And we'll all agree, yes, I shouldn't think those thoughts. I shouldn't do those things. I should not go those places. We are to eradicate sins that are entrenched. We might say, well, hey, you know, I repented when I was baptized. I haven't sinned since I was 17 years old. I do everything the way God wants me to. I have no entrenched strongholds in my mind. Brethren, the Scriptures say that we do. The Scriptures say that we have imaginations that must be cast down. Our stronghold that we have war against our minds if our minds are converted. Strongholds and imaginations are every high thing that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They're in our minds, but they are our enemies. We are sold under sin, brethren. We are carnal, as Paul said. We have to fight the enemy. Sometimes we paint the picture this way. We have the three S's. We war against society. We war against Satan. We war against ourselves. But brethren, these are the strongholds in the imagination, are encampments of the enemy, emplacements that are in our mind that we need to ferret out. Put this in your notes, brethren. We're not going to turn there right now. But Paul addressed it, and we'll see clearly that it's the truth of God in Romans chapter 7. And I'll just touch on one of the verses, and when I read it, you will remember what he said. Paul says, but I see another law in my members. He's talking about the members of his body, including his heart, his mind, his consciousness, and his members, who he is. He says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So there's a battle that is to go on in our mind. It's a battle for who and what we are as we try and attempt with all of God's help to grow into the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're not like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. We are sinners. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. You remember a while ago, Paul said we have to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ, that he sees that we're not there. We're not captive that way. We're captive the opposite way. We're captive to the law of sin, which is in our members. So, brethren, right up front, let's understand that these strongholds have in the past and are presently holding us captive to the law of sin. We have thoughts in our mind that are not right. We are not perfect. We are yet sinners. We fall, and we fall over and over. And Paul goes on, and please read this in your own studies, brethren, this week. Paul was torn just as we are. We become terribly discouraged and despondent sometimes, brethren, when we sin over and over, and our same weaknesses pop up over and over. And if we don't see that, if we don't recognize that, brethren, we're missing the mark. If we say, I have no sin, what does the Scripture say? That's a sin in itself, brethren. We don't understand. There are sins. We have habits. We have ways of thinking. There are influences in us that we have difficulty rooting out of our lives. We can't just go in and say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to name some of them in just a few moments, brethren. And you'll say, yeah, well, I see other people have those, but I don't have them. Brethren, every one of us have strongholds and imaginations that need to be cast down. Maybe they come from years way back in the past when we were in the world. You know, none of us come from perfect families. Maybe we had alcoholism in our family. Or maybe we had worse than that, murder. Maybe we had molestation in our family. Our families were also sinners. None of us have had perfect families. And it tainted who we are and what we are. None of us grew up perfectly. Yes, we are to honor our parents. Yes, we are to give God thanks for our parents. Yes, we are to maintain the open communications with our families. It's a beautiful thing. I hear once in a while when there's a family, when the children call each Sabbath to wish their parents a happy Sabbath. Even some of the children who have not held on to that belief will do that. And yet there are some that have bought into wrong beliefs. They think, well, I'm not in the same organization as my parents. I will have nothing to do with them. That's a stronghold. That's a vain imagination. That's something that needs to be cast down because it declares the law of God null and void. I don't have to honor my parents because of something they did or something I believe. Our consciousness, the consciousness that we have, our character that we have, they have all been formed and framed as we were growing up. And none of them were formed perfectly. Brethren, we all have deficiencies in our makeup. No matter how good we think we might be, no matter how much we have repented of our sins, we have strongholds that are yet to be addressed. Otherwise, we would be perfect. We would be perfect as Jesus is perfect, and none of us are there. Unfortunately, brethren, and this even goes for those of us in God's church, there are some things that seem to have a death grip on us. We try to overcome them, but we find that it is exceedingly difficult to overcome them. Some of the things that God says to do, brethren, for example, going to your brother when there is a fault, taking one or two more with you when there is an offense, bringing it to the entire church when we know that someone has something against us. Brethren, those are salvational matters. If we say, I will not do it, when God says to do it, how then do we walk in the truth of God when we are knowingly disobedient to what God says that we have to do? These strongholds that we have in our minds cause us to shift gears. When someone says, this is the way, walk you in it, our minds have the proclivity to say, you know what, I've got an option that's just as good, and I'll do that. That's not pleasing to God, and we will stand before God. It says it right here in the same section of 2 Corinthians 10, brethren, and it says it over in Romans 14. We will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will give an account of ourselves. And Jesus will say, why didn't you do what I said to do? And we'll say, because I had this real good option that I decided to do. Brethren, a stronghold or an imagination is wickedness that is fortified in our minds. It is wrong understanding. It is wrong beliefs that we doggedly hold on to. And we say, I will not turn this loose until death do us part. But that's a stronghold that needs to be cast down, brethren. And when I speak to the people in God's church, I'm not just talking about the things that we learned when we first came into the church. We learned that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we learned that the pagans worship the sun god with their pagan worship. And we learned that Easter was something that was not pleasing to Jesus Christ. And he wasn't born on Christmas. I'm not talking so much about those. We have those down pat. But we're talking today, when we talk about the strongholds that Paul is addressing here, we're talking about wrong mindsets that we hold on to. In fact, here's a danger, brethren. We don't even examine them. Our minds have the defensive mechanism that if we even start to get close to addressing it, you know, should I have done this? Should I have said this? Should I do this in this way? Should I continue to practice it? This is so strong a temptation that surely God will understand. We won't even examine them properly, let alone, brethren, learn how to deal with them. We won't know what our strongholds are. We won't know how to go about tearing them down, casting them down, pulling down the imagination. They are strong defenses, brethren, and they exist in our minds. Sometimes we don't know who we are. God knows who we are. And strangely, sometimes our brethren actually see our weakness that we don't see. That's why God says, go to your brethren with this. Bring it out. Put it on the table. Take it to the whole church, because our defenses are so strong that we won't see it. And we pray God and hope that our brethren will love us enough to come back and then say to us, you know what your fault is. You know what your problem is. How many of us go, hallelujah, I'm finally going to find out. No, we don't want to find out. We don't want anybody coming along and saying, you know what your problem is. I don't think, you know, James says rejoice, when trials and temptations come, talking about these kind of tests. We intellectually can say, I'm glad that I'm going through this, because we walk in faith and we know that some good will come out of it when a trial comes, because that's why God is a loving Father, lets us go through trials and tests. You know, Satan sends a temptation that destroys us. God sends us tests that will help us to grow in character. But brethren, there's not a one of us that say and count it all joy when people come up to us and say, you know what your problem is? But brethren, we better have the humility when it's done in a godly manner. And somebody says, I'm coming to you in the spirit of Matthew 18:15, and then 16 with a couple of other brethren, or 17 when it's brought to the whole church. We had better listen to God and see if we are doing what God says, or if we are doing our own will, burying our heads in the sand and not doing the will of God. You know, brethren, we're just like the ancient fortresses of old. We build moats all the way around ourselves. You know what that is? That's a deep ditch that's full of water that keeps out all the trouble. We have moats around us, and we have turrets, where we're ready to fire back and make so much noise that we don't hear the incoming love where somebody is trying to help us and correct us. We build embankments around ourselves that are impenetrable, because we don't want to hear it. Anytime somebody starts to even get close to saying, let's address this situation, the huge impenetrable walls go up. They're buttressed and defended, in other words. But that's who we are. That's what still needs to be addressed. Barriers to godly behavior. Barriers to godly thought. Brethren, God says that there are strongholds that must be pulled down. And you and I have difficulties in getting rid of some of these things. Every one of us have known. I'll give you an example of a stronghold. We've all known of cases of infidelity. And I wouldn't dare, indicate any direction or anybody. But that's just a horrible fact, brethren. They exist. They are violations of God's law. Sometimes infidelity takes place when one of the partners in a marriage feels that they are unloved or unappreciated or unfulfilled, that they're being used in the wrong way or abused. And when a person is in that difficult, precarious position, you know, Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour. He's always on the prowl. You know what he'll do? He'll bring a third party into the picture. Someone who seems perfect in every way. Available, willing, reachable, somebody that can be talked to, somebody that understands, somebody who can fulfill the person. And you know what happens? One of the people begins to dream. A dream begins to grow. It grows in the person. Maybe this person will be kind to me. This person will be understanding and loving. Maybe this new person that I have just met will carry me away into, you know, total bliss. And that maybe even God has provided this person because I suffered so much in my marriage. Maybe God is providing this person. Maybe it's a way out. Maybe I have grounds for divorce. Maybe I can leave my former mate. Maybe I can get with this person because they understand me. And what happens is the person begins to imagine themselves, you catch that word, they imagine themselves in another relationship. One without the problems, the difficulties, the hurts that exist in their marriage. Brethren, somebody in one of those situations can feel a pull that is stronger than nature itself. They will wake up in the middle of the night. They'll wake up in the morning. During the day, they'll go, this is true love. This is bringing out the real me. I've never had the chance to develop. I've never had the chance to be myself. I've never had the chance to be loved. I've never had the chance to express myself and be who God intends me to be. They dream and they dream. It's a question that we, as a Christian, have to ask ourselves is how do these dreams, or this dream in this case, how does it square, this dream of bliss and fulfillment, how does it square with the Word of God? What does God say? This person at this particular place doesn't want to go back and look at the oneness of marriage. He doesn't want to go back and look at the contract that was made, not only between the two people, till death do us part, but the contract was made with God. God, I will serve this people, this person, 100%. I will give my all. I want this person to attain to the highest place in your kingdom that is achievable, O Father. You know, we don't want to go back if we're in a situation like this and put ourselves in a position where we say, you know what? I contracted with this person, you know, for better or for worse, you know, in submission, submitting to one another to help this person. Maybe they are going through a bad time. Maybe God has placed you in such a situation for just such a time as this. You can go back and read Esther 4:14 when you're doing your Bible study. God puts people in situations just for, not the day to day, the day to day that goes on and on and on, but for some horrible situation that comes along, and maybe you're there just for that time when your partner absolutely needs you, and it's a salvational issue. So we need to ask ourselves, how does my dreams, my imaginations square with the Word of God? When the infidelity is taking place, God's law says this is not the solution. That is not one of the ways that God has provided. Remember the scripture, brethren, what it said? We just saw it back in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God makes it real clear what the answer is. But what does our mind tell us? The mind says, what's my out? What's my option? What's behind the other door? Where can I find happiness? Certainly God has created me to be happy. God wants me to have the best. I know He does. I'll go this way. God will work it out. That useless person, you know, will have to go away. They deserve to be left behind. They weren't worthy of my love. They weren't worthy of my good gifts. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's what we have to do, brethren. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, Christ doesn't say you can do that. What did God tell the person taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. No, that's not an option. That's not God's answer. If we were able to examine ourselves objectively, soberly, without lust, without inordinate affections, we would see that those dreams are nothing but fruitless imaginations. What do they bring? What is the history of the world? When I was a young man, the divorce rate was less than 1%. It had been taught, it had been believed that divorce is not right. But Satan has made it a viable option. And so now we're upwards of 60% of marriages fail. And they fail because we are weak, because God's law is not expected. But in every one of those cases, brethren, the people that go through it will tell you that those fruitless imaginations that take place the fornication of an illicit relationship, they bring bondage. They don't bring freedom. They don't bring the bliss that the dream promised. They bring despair and depression and anger. That's the fruits of those kind of relationships. Lust brings despondency and misery and hopelessness because it's outside of God's law. Oh, sure, the world, Hollywood especially, will tell you, you know what? I have found the perfect body. I have found the perfect mate. I have found the perfect dream, you know, and it's bliss. You know, this is my fourth time to find bliss, or maybe seven, or I don't know what the record is, but I imagine it's 13 or higher. Those are strongholds in our minds that war against God. All of those things, brethren, leave a person empty and wretched and miserable. They are not of God. I gave you Romans chapter 7 to study on your own, brethren. There's another one right there where we were. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, the answer is right after that. It's, you know, Jesus Christ. When we are facing one of our strongholds, brethren, like the case that I just mentioned, when somebody is hopelessly in love, put that in quote, with somebody that God says you can't have, you know, I'm using that example still. When we're facing a stronghold like that, it appears to us to be insurmountable. And we'll talk about some others, because every one of us has insurmountable imaginations that need to be cast down, that need to be pulled down. We don't all recognize them. We don't all address them, but we all have them. You might say, well, mine's certainly not infidelity. I'm faithful to that old so-and-so no matter what. I'm staying here, you know, till death do us part. Okay, thank God. That's not what the problem is. But every one of us, brethren, have strongholds that we face, whether we admit it or not. You know, we might even say to ourselves, this is why I don't address mine. No one has ever faced a difficulty as difficult as the one that I have. What I have, my problem, and I wouldn't even utter it to anybody else, is so bad, and it's so hard, and it's so difficult. I have tried. I've done everything. I've taken every pill. I've done every maneuver that I can think of. Mine is insurmountable. I'm just going to have to live with my sin. Brethren, God says otherwise. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Put this in your notes for sure, brethren. There is no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. Thus says the word of God. You think your trial is too big? You think your stronghold is too massive and too strong and too impregnable? God says, there's no temptation taking you. There's no trial. There's no stronghold. There's no imagination taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted and tried above what you are able, but will, with the trial, with the temptation, with the stronghold, also make a way to escape. What is it? That's being pulled mightily down by divine power of God. That's the way to escape. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It doesn't say that it's going to be totally gone. I'll just pick smoking for an example. Some brethren have a problem with smoking. And there's a real pull, you know, and I don't know when it starts. I don't know if it starts with the first cigarette when you're a teenager. Maybe it starts because both of your parents smoked and your house was full of secondhand smoke. And when you had that first cigarette, it was somehow refreshing or fulfilling or whatever cigarette smoke does. But it has nicotine in it, it's got other stuff in it, and it's addicting. And then what happens is it's a physical thing. It gets in your cells, I imagine. And a person that smokes has to have a cigarette. You know, brethren, be thankful if you don't have that problem. You don't wake up in the morning saying, I need a cigarette, or halfway through the day, I need a cigarette. That's a stronghold. It's pulling. It's real. And for somebody, I have been told, that has a real craving, a real habit, it's a real stronghold that is unbreakable. He said, I've tried everything. I've tried the patch. I've tried the pill. I've tried everything. It's pulled so hard, it's horrible. Well, that's not one of the major sins in life, brethren, but it is one of the things that's a stronghold. I use it for an example because it's a pull, it's a yearning, it's a desire that's real. Pride can be a stronghold in our lives. You know, every one of us take pride in this life. We take pride in what we have accomplished, who we are, what we have done. We say, you know, I used to be just this poor person, and I did it all myself. You know, that's pride. Or maybe we didn't accomplish anything like that. We just have a pride or an arrogance about us to where we just depend on our own power. We rely on ourselves. We look to our own resources to get us through any kind of situation. Pride and arrogance, brethren, are strongholds. You know what they do? They build that moat around the person. They build that high wall of defense around a person. Pride and arrogance set a person apart, alone, because they form a barrier around the person when somebody is full of pride. There are strongholds in every person's life that need to be torn down. Maybe we haven't found ours yet. You know, there are big strongholds that can be seen by many. They can be seen by just about everybody in the congregation. They're blatant. If you went in and talked to the congregation and said, you know, I'd really like to help Joe Blow, but I don't know if I'm going to go to him or not. But you know what his problem is? And the other guy, boy, do I know what his problem is. Let me tell you. You know, sometimes our strongholds are blatant and they're visible to everybody. They're open. Everybody in the church can see it. But brethren, there are also private strongholds that are not so evident. Nobody knows what you're going through. You're hurting beyond measure. The pull is so strong you don't know what you're going to do. But it's not evident, brethren. It's not evident to other people. Sometimes there are some big strongholds that people keep secret for a long time. For example, gambling. Gambling can be such a difficult stronghold. It pulls, it demands of the person. A person can lose his wages. He can lose his home. He can lose the whole farm, as they say. It's their stronghold. It's their imagination. When they get their hands on a few dollars, they imagine, my time has come. The roll of the dice is going to fall to me. The spin of the wheel is going to fall to me. I've lost so many times. This time I'm going to double my money. I'll be able to pay the rent. I'll be able to pay off the car. And it pulls on them. They wake up in the morning wondering, what are the odds? Which horse is going to win? Which card will I draw? I'll watch the deck closer. And it pulls on them, and it pulls on them. Oh, maybe it starts off just being fun and just being, you know, entertainment. But for some people, it is as addictive as smoking, as addictive and demanding as immoral behavior. It can be very, very difficult. That's a stronghold. Brethren, Paul says strongholds need to be cast down, pulled down. Imaginations as well. Alcohol can be stronger than a person's will. It can suck the life out of a person. It can suck the life out of their family. It destroys families. The abuse of alcohol is a terribly powerful stronghold. How serious is it? It destroys family. It leaves beautiful young children without one parent or the other that God said should be together and be there for the children. That's a salvational issue. You might say, oh, that's not a salvational issue. I mean, you know, I can hold my liquor. I can have a few drinks. And so what if I do have a few too many sometimes? I'm not going to be driving. I'm not going to hurt anybody. I have the sense, even when I'm drunk, not to get out on the highway. It's not that big thing. It's not hurting me. I'm not doing it enough to tear up my health. I'm not doing it enough to affect myself. Brethren, alcohol is a stronghold, and it's a salvational issue. When somebody has to have a couple of drinks every evening, or worse yet, a drink in the morning, and they say, I don't really need it, but it makes me feel good. It just relaxes me. It puts me at the top of my game. It makes me feel better. Brethren, alcohol begins to take away affections. God tells us that in this end time, people will be lacking in natural affections. When somebody's an alcoholic, they think, you know what? I didn't have anything to drink all night, and I'm cold stone sober this morning. I might have a little bit of a pain of a hangover or something that, you know, they're not going to tell anybody or admit to. But you know what? They say, I'm back to normal. I've burnt that alcohol out of my system. You can do a blood alcohol test right now, and it won't be 0.095 illegal. It won't be 0.08 illegal. It'll be way down there around 0.04, 0.03 or something like that. You know, there are cases where alcoholics wake up in the morning are still drunk if you do their blood alcohol content. That's a serious problem. And still, an alcoholic in that situation will not admit, I have a problem. It's a stronghold. It's an imagination. Brethren, we go, boy, I can see alcoholics do that. But we will not look at ourselves and say, what is my stronghold? What is it that I will not address? Galatians 5:21, brethren, you don't have to turn there. I'm not going to make you turn to all these scriptures. Write it down. It says, drunkards, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a salvational matter. I took that out of context. It mentions murderers and revelings and a bunch of other things. Galatians 5:21. But it mentions drunkenness, brethren. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and establishes his Father's kingdom on this earth, when one man goes out and begins to build his family and his estate and his farm, and he plants his vines and his fig trees, the next door neighbor is not going to get drunk, destroy his family, and destroy this man's thing. Jesus Christ is going to have all of the saints who are reigning and ruling with him going about saying, this is the way, walk you in it. No drunkards are going to be there in the kingdom of God. Those strongholds like that are going to hurt and offend people will have been taken care of. That's why God says, go to your brother when offenses occur. This lifetime, this 70 years that we have been given, this is the time to take care of those things. This is when we learn to reconcile with our brother. Oh, sure. It's real easy to say, well, you know, I'd like to go to him, but that's a hard matter. I'd like to go to my brother and fix this, but, you know, they didn't do that in my presence. Or I'd like to go to him and fix it, but maybe they're doing okay and maybe they got it out of their system. I will not do what God says to do. That's what's being said. Brethren, that's not an option. The scriptures say, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, unfortunately, I have seen this among the brethren in the Church of God. It was a long time ago in a place far, far away. But narcotics and drug addictions, they're powerful strongholds. I understand that they're more powerful than the alcoholic one. And I have been told, I do not know this, but I have been told that somebody that has a narcotic addiction, a stronghold, you know, and I don't know how it happens, that they're foolish enough to start off with something, you know. I hear about gateway drugs, you know, and some of them are just used, you know, to help me do my job and that sort of thing. Or I did have this question asked to me when I had an operation about eight years ago. They didn't say, do you do drugs? Because everybody will go, no, I don't do drugs. That's against the law. You know what they asked me when I was filling out my forms before my operation? Do you do recreational drugs? Oh, with thee, Whoopee. You know, just recreational drugs. That's not so bad, is it? Brethren, narcotics, even when they come before God, when they're called by God, and God grants them repentance, and God grants them faith, and they come into God's church, and they say, with all my might and all my strength, I'll walk the straight and narrow, this addiction springs up and plagues them and pulls on them for the rest of their natural lives. Homosexuals are the same way. It's something that sears the conscience and sears the mind and makes a person have a stronghold that is so powerful that even when they repent and even when they want to be godly, it pulls on them for the rest of their lives. They are in danger. They have to be careful. They have to watch where they go. They have to know that they have a limit. They have to say to themselves, there are places I will not go. Brethren, are there places that we should not go? Places in our minds, thoughts we shouldn't think, things we shouldn't say, people that we shouldn't talk to. We all have strongholds. Where is it that we should not go? There are things that we shouldn't think about, that we shouldn't say, that we shouldn't do. For some brethren, fornication or adultery is their stronghold. And they have a weakness. And they go back to it over and over. Brethren, let's turn over to James chapter 1. Brethren, is our stronghold something like, I'll just throw out a few of them. Because every one of us in God's church has these imaginations that must be cast down. Strongholds that must be pulled down. Lying, for example, is a stronghold. Most of us in God's church will say, well, I don't lie. But you know what we do sometimes, brethren? We just don't admit the facts. We will not let somebody hold our feet to the fire. We might go to somebody else. So let's turn it around on us. Somebody might come to us and say, did you take care of something that you needed to take care of? Well, and we beat around the bush. Brethren, are we standing for righteousness? Do we take a stand as Jesus Christ would? Jesus Christ never lied. He never fibbed. He never told a white lie. How did he do that? We're told in the scriptures that he was filled with God's Spirit without measure. Jesus Christ did not sin. What about meanness? You ever known somebody that just has a mean streak? They're just downright mean. When they could say, thank you for the eggs you brought me, they go, what am I supposed to do with these? You know, they just have a downright mean streak. But yet, you know what? They'll go before God and say, you and me, Lord, I didn't rob no banks. I didn't kill nobody. What are our strongholds? Some people are conniving, always trying to turn things around, put their situation on top, put their foot on your neck, put you down, and they're conniving. They're thinking. That's what that word imaginations means. It means taking what actually exists, taking the truth of a matter, and starting to manipulate it in their minds. That word, imaginations, logismos, it means calculating, computing, craftiness, the reasonings of the mind. Brethren, which one of us have not been guilty of that? Is that our stronghold? What about hostility? Is that our stronghold? Or selfishness? Or stealing? Oh, that's not my problem. I don't steal. I don't steal anything from the store. You know, I've never shoplifted. And some people think shoplifting is fun. You know, great big billion-dollar corporation. I'll just take a couple dollars worth. Brethren, that's stealing. Just like robbing banks is stealing. But brethren, no, we're not stealing that way. But do we steal? Do we take from our spouse? Do we take the time that they are due? Do we take the courtesy that they are due? Do we take the respect that they are due? Do we take from our family? A while ago I told you to go over to James chapter 1. We've had time to get there. Verse 12, brethren. Let's look at a process. And a lot of times we have deniability. Those of us in the church are experts at maintaining our strongholds, maintaining our imaginations, maintaining our deniability. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Okay, what kind of temptation are we talking about? We're talking about when something comes along and our stronghold is about to kick in. Our brain is about to say, do it, say it, put it into action, whatever it is. There's a trial. Now, this word temptation, unfortunately, in the scriptures, brethren, you always have to go and look at, is this a temptation from Satan? Is this a temptation from the world? Is this a trial that we're enduring? Blessed is the man that endures the trial that he's going through. Because temptations are trials too. For when he is tried, the King James people put both of them in this particular verse, he shall receive the crown of life. We're on a testing bed here, brethren. This life that we are living is a testing ground, a proving ground. If we overcome our strongholds, and that's done with the help of God, that's done by the power of God, it's done with fasting and prayer, brethren, it's done with drawing near to God. If we then endure our trial until it goes away, we don't go into a dangerous situation. We go on our knees. We go to the book of Psalms and start reading the Psalms and say, oh God, inspire me, direct me, help me to think right. I'm having horrible thoughts about somebody. I'm having a terrible temptation to go or do or say something I'm not supposed to do. James tells us here in the middle of verse 12, he shall receive the crown of life. Again, brethren, it's a salvational issue, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Well, we all love the Lord, don't we? No, brethren, this love here has to do with the keeping of God's law. All they who do the commandments love God. That means you do number 1 all the way to number 10. And as they're expounded in the full measure, as Jesus Christ expounded them. James goes on. He says, don't say this when the trial comes. Don't say this when the temptations come. Verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. You know what? God allowed this to come my way. And if God allows this to come my way, God knows that there's no way that I can beat this. He puts it this way, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. God's not trying to make us fall. God is our loving Father. God doesn't let anything come our way that is unmanageable with his help, with his spirit, with his guidance, with his words. They're manageable. Verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. It's in our brains. It's ours. We have the ownership. We have the possession. He's drawn away. We lose the crown of life. We fail. We come short. We sin. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Oh, we have this dream. It's going to be wonderful. I can almost taste it. I'm going to be a winner. I'm going to have the victory. I'm going to do so good. It's going to feel so good. I'll be fulfilled. I'll have it and I need it. I need one more of these, whatever it is. The scripture says we're drawn away of our own lust. That's our own inordinate desire. God says you can't have it, but our brain goes round and round and round saying, maybe I can have it if I do it this way. Maybe I can have it. You know what I'll do? I'll think back and I'll try to figure out when my mate was not pleased to dwell with me. I'll go back and I'll find a time when my mate did something, that'll give me grounds for divorce. Then I'm free. I can go get married. Then I can be totally fulfilled and happy. I'll have this monkey off my back. God says, when we're drawn away of our own lust, we can't put the blame on somebody else. Brethren, something takes place in our mind. It takes place in our heart. It's in our approach to things. And we begin to conceive something in our mind. We give birth to a thought. You know what? I can do this. And God will forgive me later. Or nobody will know about it. Or I won't get put out of the church. Brethren, that's not what the answer is, not getting put out of the church. God knows, as we saw a while ago, we're going to give an answer from ourselves. But we begin to give birth to a thought in our mind that is different. It is in opposition to what God says. It's the direct opposite of what God says we're to do. If God says to give, our brain will say to take. If God says to yield, our mind will say, you know, don't yield. Verse 15, James is still explaining this process. And we really want it so bad. We yearn for it. We can feel it. Our brain tells us, boy, this is it. I'll be happy. I'll be fulfilled. I'll be complete. This is what I need. My desires will be satiated. You know, I'll be totally fulfilled. Then, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Yes, we give into it. We do it. We say it. We act it out. It brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Now, that's the process. We're drawn away of our own lust when we're tempted. Sure, Satan can put the temptation out there. Yeah, say he puts we're going to steal a Maserati. He puts Maserati out there, and you go, wow, that's beautiful. But we're drawn away of our own lust when we say, I've got to have one of those. I'm not like other people. I can feel the wind in my hair and the bugs in my teeth driving down that road with the top down. You know, we're enticed. Okay, everybody can look at a Maserati or a beautiful sports car and say, boy, I'd like to have one of those. That's not lust yet. It's when you say, I'm going to have it. I'm going to get it no matter what it takes. Steal it, write a hot check, borrow it, not bring it back. Lust, when it's conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. It's a salvational issue, brethren. Over and over again, we see our salvation, our eternal life depends on it. What does Paul mean when he says that we walk in the flesh? What does he mean when he says we do not war after the flesh? Brethren, that means that even though these things are in our minds, we cannot conquer these strongholds. We can't conquer these imaginations on our own. We can't tough it out. We can't say, you know what? Just by the strength of my will, I'll overcome this. I will never do whatever my weakness is. I'll never lose control. I'll never go there again. We do not war after the flesh. We don't have the weapons. We don't have the armament to fight that battle. Even though we are physical. Right now we're physical. We're carnal. Paul says that the battles that we are fighting, the battles that we have to fight are on a higher plane. They're on a higher level. They're on a God plane level. It's a spiritual level where we have to fight the battle. As Christians, our battles can be won. We can have the victory. We can have it because of the superior weaponry we possess. That's what God gives us with His Holy Spirit. Because we're not of this world. The battles we fight, the battles that you and I fight, brethren, are much more difficult than the world. The world does one or two things. They don't even admit that it's a battle. They just admit that's the way I am, and Jesus loves me anyway, and so they live with their sin, and Jesus has to put up with it. That's not in the scriptures, brethren. That's not one of the philosophies that Christ puts forth. The forts in our mind, the fortifications, the strongholds that we fight against are unconquerable by human means. We can't say, I'll get a pill or a patch or I'll make up my mind. It's never going to happen again. It takes the power of God's Spirit to overcome the fortified cities of our mind that stand against God's kingdom. That's what our conversion is about, brethren. Yes, it's true in a sense that we are converted when we're called and chosen and we repent and we say, I will keep the Ten Commandments, all ten of them. I will do what God says to do. I will be obedient to Christ. Yes, we're converted at that point. But brethren, it is also just as valid that conversion is an ongoing process. We are growing in grace and knowledge. We're going on to perfection, as I mentioned a while ago, into the stature and the fullness of Christ. None of us measure up to Christ yet. We have to take a stand. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, we read it long ago, it's already in your notes, where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not, you know, a gun, a knife, a self-help tape, you know, that's not what they are. It says, but they are mighty. That's the word in the Greek where we get dynamite from, dunamis. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have to have God's divine intervention. We have to have God's help. Where do we get it, brethren? We fast. We pray. For example, let's go back to the example about smoking. I have used this with brethren before in the past, you know, in a place far away and a long time ago. I have said to the person, look, I understand you have this stronghold about smoking. And the person says, oh, yes, sir, I have tried to quit. And one of the suggestions I offer is I say, okay, what's a good day for you next week to fast? I'll fast with you. Let's pick a day. How about Wednesday? We'll start at sunset, after supper, Tuesday night. And we won't eat anything and we won't drink anything. We'll be thirsty by the time we go to bed. And when we get up on Wednesday morning, about 8 or 10 o'clock in the morning, it sure would be good to have a glass of water or a bowl of cereal or some scrambled eggs or something. Be real good. But you know what? We tell ourselves no. God's taught us about fasting. We says, nope, I won't go to the water faucet. I won't get a drink out of the kitchen. I'm not going to eat anything. And our body says, gimme, 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 gimme. I want, I need. That's what our body does. I got to have something. But we know we can say no. We've learned at atonement each year. We can tell ourselves no for a period of time. Some people have fasted long periods of time. We can tell our body no. But then the poor fellow who's trying to break his nicotine habit, his body not only saying, give me a drink of water, it's saying, I need a cigarette. But in the same way we're saying no to our body, and this is a spiritual fast because we brought it before God, and we said, oh God, help me and help this man. And so then when the craving comes, it's like the craving for water. Craving for water is natural. God put it there. Craving for food is natural. God made us that way. We've got to have those things or perish. We perish without water rather quickly. Food, we can go just a little bit longer. So we are able to tell our minds in a human way, in the same way I crave for something I deserve to have, need, I crave for something I shouldn't have. And I'm going to tell myself no. And it may work and it may not work the first time. But we draw near to God. We cleanse our hands, you sinners, as the scripture says. Now that's a little bit more difficult when your yearning is much, much stronger. Say your yearning is, you have fallen in love with a person who is not in God's church, and the scriptures clearly say, only in the Lord. And you're eligible to marry before God. You, before God, can find a person in God's church, led by God's Holy Spirit, who keeps the Sabbath, who keeps the feast days, who fasts on atonement, who's a like-minded person. God says, yes, you can marry them. You should. You're in love. It's good. It's a part of my creation. I'll even let you be a part of my creative process and bring sons and daughters into the world who I will eventually give my spirit to so that they can be sons and daughters of God and in the family of God. God lets us do it. But this person who is not in the faith, who says, I will continue to maintain my strongholds, I will continue to sin, I will be just as I am, I will not grow in grace and knowledge, I will not correct these things, I will continue to sin in a knowing way, God says we are not to be unequally yoked. And yet, our heart, because we have yielded too much, we have gone where we shouldn't go, we have tasted of the fruit that is forbidden, our heart then kicks in and says, I've got to have this person, I need this person, I want this person, I'll never be fulfilled without this person. The answer is the same, brethren. We fast. We draw near to God and we say, oh God, what is your will? And God's word clearly says, this person is not for you. And the person will say, why is God letting me go through this? Why is he putting me through this? This hurts so much. What kind of a God would put me through this thing when I need this person so bad? And God says, no, that's not right. It's not fair. God shouldn't do this. God is not leading us into temptation, brethren. But God does allow us to be tried when we make the mistakes, when we of our own lust are drawn away. But you know what God has for us when we find ourselves in that situation? We overcome that trial, as James said. And the fruit is great. God has something better for us. We're a stronger person. In the world tomorrow, when other people are being tempted, being drawn away, we will be able to say, it works to draw near to God. The weapons we have are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. God is there with us. You know, it's not just another person fasting with you. It's that we draw near to God in fasting. And God is our advocate. Jesus Christ is saying, you know what? It is very, very difficult, but I have gone through it. Brethren, turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus Christ has gone through it. Hope I have enough time to go through this in closing. Jesus Christ fought against strongholds. He was tempted, as the scripture says, in all points, just as we are. Matthew chapter 4. Brethren, how can we think only the thoughts that Jesus Christ thinks? How is it possible to pull down strongholds and cast down imaginations? Let's read Matthew chapter 4, brethren, and I'll try to do it a little bit of justice. We'll try to do these scriptures a little more justice than they've been done in the past. Because I fear all too often we say, oh yeah, that's Jesus Christ. Yeah, he overcomes the temptation, but sure, he had all the help from God and it wasn't nothing for him. Brethren, when the scriptures say that he was tempted in all points as we are, I want to assure you, he was tempted in a greater way than we have ever been tempted. We need not worry. We will never be tempted as he was tempted. His temptations were real. His pulls were beyond our understanding. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? Jesus Christ came to this earth the first time. He did all that healing. That proved that he was the Messiah. Sometimes people want that replicated. I want, you know, to just instantly get up and walk and pick up my pallet. Those were indications, Isaiah said, that he was the Messiah, the anointed one, who will rule in the millennium, the 1,000 years on this earth. God has said that. Jesus Christ wanted more than anything to see thy kingdom come, his Father's kingdom established on this earth. He wanted that so much. He looked at Jerusalem and he cried. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, God's certainly involved in this, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And my, it was a terrible temptation. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. Can you imagine what a mighty hunger that is? I've explained to some of you, brethren, I knew a man that fasted 40 days one time with water, but Jesus Christ had no water. It was a spiritual fast, and God was helping him. He was in a perfect way, close to God. And that no way does that take away from his fasting. He was hungry like nobody's business. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, this is Satan, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, we were talking about that yearning that you get when you're hungry. Okay, so this is a measure of temptation, because he's saying, if you're the Son of God, and that's a temptation, because Jesus Christ said, I'll show you I'm the Son of God. He could have done that. He didn't. He could have said that. Command that these stones be made bread. And I don't know, brethren, think back to the end of atonement when you're watching the minute hand on your clock move so slowly and the sun just won't set on that given day in atonement, won't get over. And you're thinking how good that sip of water is going to be, or whatever it is you're going to have to suffer. Jesus Christ was hungered in a powerful way. Verse 4, but he answered me and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus Christ turned this around and he says, look, here's the answer. I will do what God said. Now that's where the world comes short. They pick the option. They pick the alternative. They pick an alternate lifestyle. They pick a choice other than what God says, and says God has to accept it. But Jesus Christ says, you don't just live by food. You live by doing the word of God. Every, he adds, word of God. Verse 5. Then the devil, we see it's the devil here, takes him up into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. The temple, this is a restructured, reconstructed temple, but it's there. And he sets him up on high, a very, very high point. That would have been interesting if you had looked up at that particular time, anybody in town, and I'm sure there were some kids that were walking around, they never missed anything, said, look, that guy way, way up there on the top of that pinnacle. He was literally up there, sitting up there, where you could look at all, in all directions. Some of you have been, I know, to the top of the World Trade Center when it existed. I've been up on top of the Sears Tower. You have a panoramic view. You can just look out in every direction. That's what Christ had. Verse 6. Satan said unto Christ, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it's written, he shall give your angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. You're not in a precarious position. You know God's going to save you. And Jesus said again, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Brethren, make a clear note of this in your understanding. Temptation is not sin. You know, if one of your temptations is to rob a bank because that'll solve all your financial problems, and you go, you know, God says no, you have not committed a sin, even though you might think, you know, I could tunnel under this wall, or ever how you're going to get in the bank. I put this in your notes, brethren. I mentioned it a while ago. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says Christ was tempted in all points, like we are, and yet without sin. But let's continue on in verse 8, Matthew 4 and verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. Okay, I don't know which mountain this is, but it's really high. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, brethren, it might be fun to do Bible studies and figure out which mountain this is, and then make proof that it's this mountain, and then show by Scripture that it's this mountain. But what does that have to do with us if we're not going to do what the Scriptures tell us clearly to do, brethren? Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world. What did Jesus come for? What will he come back for in the millennium? To establish his Father's kingdom in this earth. And all kings and all nations will bow to him. Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And I'm sure they're past, present, and future as well. And he says unto him, verse 9, all these things will I give you. They were Satan's to give. Satan's the god of this world. You know, look in Ephesians, look in Corinthians. You know the Scriptures. Satan's the god of this world. And he could have given Jesus Christ those kingdoms. All these will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know what, brethren? Jesus Christ is looking at all the kingdoms of the world. And he's saying, I want for God's will to be done. I want for God's rule to be done. Jesus Christ would have been the ruler, sovereign and all-powerful. Satan could have given it to him right then and there. He could have said to himself, Jesus Christ could say, you know what? I can establish the kingdom of God. Satan was saying, you know what? I'll bow out of the picture. You just acknowledge me and I'll be unseen. I'll get out of the way. And Jesus, you, that's what you came to this earth for. And you're in the flesh. And yet I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. That's what you want. That's the reason you have come to the world. I can make it happen. And you know what, brethren? At that point, let me tell you what kind of temptation this was. Jesus looked out at the kingdoms of this world. And he could taste it. He could see. And he could say to himself, I'll establish my Father's kingdom. I can do it. I can do it here and now. It's all mine right now. Satan had the ability. It was the kind of a situation we're sitting there, oh, it didn't happen like that. Just Christ just snapped his fingers and just ruled it out. Nope, I won't even consider it. This was a temptation that we can't realize. Think of your worst temptation. This was real. Jesus Christ could say to himself, it's possible, I can do it right now. All these things can be right now. It was a horrific temptation for Jesus Christ. And yet, Jesus Christ did not sin. Satan was offering him something phenomenal. And it was a temptation. And it was in such a way that it would have fulfilled all the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Jesus could have bent his mind around there about it being God the Father's kingdom, because, well, after all, God the Father is Father of all and everything. And after all, I'm awful hungry and I'd like to get this over with, and I can do it right now. But Jesus Christ was strong and near to God. Verse 10, Jesus said unto him, get you hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus Christ, if he would have bent the rules just a little bit and said, yes, Satan, I'll acknowledge you, you know, fall down and worship me, Satan said. And so Jesus Christ withstood the temptation. Brethren, you and I have strongholds in our mind that need to be pulled down. We need to fight them, but we need to fight them with spiritual warfare. The devil left him. Jesus Christ tells us, draw near to God. Satan will flee from you. Then the angels came and ministered unto him. Satan puts temptations in front of us. We're drawn by it. We're lured by it. Brethren, we don't have time, and I won't go there anymore and belabor the point. You go to Hebrews 11, and you look at every one of the saints there, that innumerable cloud of witnesses. They overcame their strongholds. They overcame their imaginations. Read about Joseph. Do you think that when Joseph was tempted by, what was her name, Potiphar's wife, you know, she said, come and lie with me, you know, and it was private and they wouldn't get caught, and he would have, you know, all of the privileges, you know, of being in the royal throne rooms, so to speak, and all that. You think it wasn't a horrific temptation? Joseph fled. Every one of them, read them in Hebrews 11, every one of the men had strongholds, and they conquered them, and they overcame them. They're going to be in the first resurrection for pulling down their strongholds, casting down their imaginations. Brethren, let's close with 2 Timothy. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. I'll quote Romans 8 and verse 37. You just put it in your notes. It says, we are more than conquerors through him, Jesus Christ, that loved us. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, put that in your notes. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. He gives us the victory. We don't win it on our own. We don't cast down our own strongholds, our own imaginations, our own weaknesses, our own sins, our own problems by our own strength. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to verse 20. I'll actually touch on three verses here in closing, brethren. Because God says to us, be you holy as I am holy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Brethren, we need to purge ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to admit, I have a stronghold. I have a weakness. I have a sin that so easily besets me. We need to cast those down, brethren, and become a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And in the middle of verse 21, and prepared unto every good work. That's now and in the world to come, brethren. Verse 22, in closing. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. That means keep the Ten Commandments. Keep the Ten Commandments as they're magnified by Jesus Christ. Not only do we not fight, but we don't get angry. That's the way they're expounded. Follow righteousness, faith. That means we believe. Faith means we believe that it's going to work out the way that God says. Charity. That's agape love. That means keep the Ten Commandments as well. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Brethren, let's conquer our strongholds.